So get over to Matthew chapter 11. I'll get there momentarily. I do need to tell you, though, there were these five surgeons who were together in this big hospital. They were getting ready for Labor Day weekend. You know, so they were going to take off on Friday, and they had all been busy on Thursday and Friday, and they began to talk about what kind of patients were the easiest to operate on, people with different kinds of jobs. And one guy said, well, I really like accountants because everything in an accountant is numbered. I just know right where everything goes by number. And one of the other guys laughed and said, yeah, well, you should look into electricians. Everything inside is color-coded. And another one said, no, I really think librarians are the best ones to operate on because everything's in alphabetical order. And another one said, well, you know, I like contractors. I like construction workers. I like those guys because they always understand when you have a few parts left over. And when the job takes longer than you said it would, they don't mind. But the last one got them all. He said, well, he says, you're all wrong. Politicians are the easiest to operate on. There's no guts, no heart, and no spine. And their heads and their backsides are pretty much interchangeable. A perfect joke for the season that we are in here in the United States. Matthew chapter 11, look at verse 28. Starting with verse 28. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Everybody say rest.
Rest.
Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest. Everybody say rest. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Any of you ever been in a yoke? You know what they're for, right? We don't know that as well these days because most of us don't have a yoke of oxen or whatever that we have to put together. But you know what the yoke was for. It wasn't a tool for resting. My pillow doesn't make a yoke. The MyPillow yoke. I just don't see that. You know, it's interesting. We celebrate this thing in the United States of America called Labor Day, and I believe it was 1894 when it became officially across the land as something that we celebrate. And we celebrate laborers. It's the purpose of Labor Day, to celebrate them. And I think that we can pretty much be sure that Jesus is not against labor. But this passage, interestingly enough, is not encouraging us to cease from our labors. I found one. I believe it's in the book of Revelation. And it talks about people ceasing from their labors. But I think it's because they were dead. Yeah, that probably worked pretty good for you. It's funny, though. I got to looking at some passages that included the concepts and the ideas and even the word labor. And in fact, one of my favorite verses is in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. I can just read this to you. You don't have to turn here, but I'll have you turn some others a little bit later. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. By the way, this is just a little side question that I thought I should throw at you at this spot. Do you think today's, or do you think of, do I think of, do we generally think of today's multitudes? Do we think of them with compassion? Because we recognize them as sheep without a shepherd? Is that how we think of the average people out there? the multitudes of people? Or do we think of them as sheep without shepherd, or do we just think of them as a bunch of dumb sheeples? I've even heard that word used secularly now. I remember hearing it, you know, somebody said it once upon a time, sheeple, like people. But now I've even heard it said on secular, you know, everybody just following, just doing whatever. Okay, I get it. But is that irritating to you, or do you see people who are like sheep without a shepherd? Because if we're going to spend our time irritated with the people that God wants to take us to in compassion, we probably won't do a very good job when we get there. Going on, though, Jesus doesn't invite us. This is the interesting thing about our initial scripture today. He doesn't invite us to rest from our labors. Instead, he invites us to rest in our labors. Is that what you think of when you think of labor? A place of rest? Generally not. When I started seeing this, the Lord was really messing with me. He was. Jesus doesn't offer to remove the yoke from us. He instead invites us into his labor and into his yoke. Have you ever heard it said, do the thing that you love and you'll never work a day in your life? By the way, how many of you know people that's what they do? I didn't see any hands go up, but I'm sure you're thinking of somebody. How many of you know just a whole lot of people? Almost everybody you know, in fact. They do something they love, and that's what they're doing. And then they never worked a day in their life. Yeah. But what if Jesus has a way for all of us to do that? You should be saying, sign me up! In my experience, by the way, people who are doing something that they love actually work harder than those who are just putting in their time. Have you noticed that? I can tell you somebody who I'm pretty sure really loves what he does, maybe more than the average person. Sitting right back there, Cord Earhart, he loves being a teacher. He really does. And I've watched him. He works hard sometimes. Them kids don't deserve it either, those sheeples. No. See, you love something and you tend to give it more of your time and talent and treasure. When you really love it, you do. People who are like that, you find something you really love to do, you just can't help yourself. And that got me to thinking that this love of something helps us to become more productive, doesn't it? And so, what if kingdom productivity is directly connected to us entering into his yoke and loving what he's doing? What if the way to rest is through what he has given us, and that is the place that we enter in? Not by just laying down and doing nothing, but real rest is where we enter into something that we look back on it and we're like, wow, I put a lot into that, and at the same time, and look how much I'm getting out of it. Because you do. If you do something that you work really hard at something, but then the end result, you get so much out of it that you're just so glad that you did it. Is this making sense to anybody but me? Okay, good. In the King James, New King James Version, I'm using that. The word labor appears 50 times in the New Testament. And 46 of those times are talking about work. 4 of them are talking about delivering a baby. Some of you know about that labor. Some of us will never know, hallelujah, about that, hallelujah. Wow. I watched my wife do it twice, and I was totally worthless. We did that whole Lamaze thing. We got to 8 hours into labor, and I was all out of Lamaze. Started doing shtick and cracking jokes. It's bad. The funny thing is, those 46 times, they never appear in a negative light. Labor does not appear in a negative light scripturally. It's not a negative thing. Biblically, labor is celebrated because labor is connected to accomplishment, and accomplishment is a powerful thing. You remember God worked, and he's still working. He works for the good of them that love him and are the called according to his purpose. He's still working. So I looked at all 50 of those references, and I watched while leaders like the Apostle Paul worked hard in the references. They entered into the rest of God, but not the way you might think of it if you're just looking at labor as something laborious. And by the way, they did enter into his rest, and that's how they were able to work so hard. In the yoke of Christ, there is a level of fulfillment that cannot be experienced anywhere else. Let me say that again. In the yoke of Christ, there is a level of fulfillment that cannot be experienced anywhere else. And if I can do all that I do in the name of Jesus, whatever I'm doing will be taken to a level that is better than anything else that I can do. So we aren't invited to put on the yoke for him. We are invited to pull with him. And that's why it's easy. That's why the yoke is easy. Listen to what Paul said to the Ephesians in Acts chapter 20, verses 34 and 35. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of our Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul wouldn't let them provide for him at that time. I think maybe later he took something from them because they urged him to. But at that time, he wouldn't receive anything from them. Why? Because he wasn't going to let them take away his blessing. My father-in-law used to say that once in a while. We'd be out to eat, and then I'd go to try to pay, and he wouldn't let me. He says, you're not taking my blessing. And that's how you get a blessing sometimes, is by doing something that is above and beyond. And when you're done doing it, you're like, oh, I'm so glad I did that. Because there's something you get for it, that you can't get anywhere else. To the Thessalonians, he said in 1 Thessalonians 2:9, for you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. Laboring night and day. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a lot of work to me. But somehow Paul saw that as his place, where he entered into what God had for him, and it brought him into a place where he could have some kind of a rest in himself that maybe the body didn't seem like it was experiencing, but the soul was having manifest in him. And he sums it up in this interesting verse to Colossians, Colossians 1:29. To this end, I also labor, striving according to, listen to this, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. His working that works in me mightily. If we are laboring with the Lord, he will work in us mightily. But if we do it on our own, we shouldn't be surprised when it's laborious. If we're working for ourselves, just to accumulate for ourselves, just to have for ourselves, just to show off for ourselves, just to, yeah, you're going to work hard. And it's going to be laborious. But when you're working as under the Lord, it's a wonderful thing. Maybe you remember this story. You can go back and read about it in Genesis 29. There's this young man named Jacob, and he sees this girl named Rachel. And she gets his attention. And he decides he wants her for a wife. And the man who he has to ask for her hand says, well, what are you going to do for that? And they came up with a deal. And he had to work for 7 years to get Rachel. Boy, I'm sure glad my father-in-law didn't do that to me. And in Genesis 29:20, listen to what it says. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love that he had for her. What? They seemed like a few days. Like, what was he doing that he was having so much fun? He was working for his wife. He was so excited about what he was going to get. He had his eyes on the prize. Somehow it just went by. Because his heart and his mind were doing it for the right reason. The right motivation makes even the mundane feel good. Let me say that again. The right motivation makes even the mundane feel good. I have found that the way that I feel about the things I do, and sometimes I have to do things. And he says, what kind of things? I fix the ceiling for the fourth time and it rained and still got wet. But you know what? I'm going to whip that thing. It's out there in the foyer if you haven't seen it. We're going to get it. We're going to get it. What I've done, though, that helps me with that is I have to know my why. I have to know my why. Why am I doing these things? And my why has become something real simple that I say to myself. I ask myself, is he smiling? Is he smiling? See, if I do it because, well, it just has to be done. It has to be done, but is he smiling? Is he smiling? Can I get God's smile on what I'm doing? Is God ready to say, hey, well done, good and faithful servant? And when I do things and look for his smile and I see his smile, then all of a sudden I forget about the thing. That's why we call it labor, ladies. Because you go through a whole lot of stuff, but then when that little baby's presented, everything's completely different. The way it felt and the way it feels, everything changes. When I see God smile, I recognize something that brings me joy and satisfaction that makes whatever I'm doing okay. Not a big deal. And if I can find joy and satisfaction in what I'm doing, then I know I'm doing something good. And if I can't find it, if I can't find his smile, I start to ask myself a really smart question. Why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? Because if it's not making him smile, you really don't want to be doing it. There's no benefit in it. Now, go to Matthew chapter 6. Get over to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to wipe that nose that's running money. Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to look at a bit of this chapter. Start with verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroys and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jump down to verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one or love the other. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Some verses translate this money, the word mammon, into money. But really, mammon isn't just money. Money is involved in that. It's about the world's system and living in the world system. And I don't know about you, but I do have bills, and it's good when I pay them. And when I don't pay them, it's not so good. And there is a system that we have to work alongside. They tried to mess with Jesus and ask him whether he should be paying taxes to Caesar. He said, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's and unto God's what is God. But you can't serve God and the system of this world. You can't serve God and run with God and at the same time run the rat race. Lots of people are doing their best to make it in this world, and they're missing the kingdom. Let me rephrase that. Let me put this a little closer to home for all of us. Lots of Christian people are doing their best to make it in this world and missing the kingdom. They're in the wrong yoke. By the way, did you notice that I skipped over two verses? Now I'm going to read them to you. Verse 22. The lamp of the body is the eye. If, therefore, your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If, therefore, the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? If we labor in the world system for the world's purposes, if we run the rat race with the rest of the rats in the rat race, if we're on the little wheel going fast as we can, it's darkness. But when we labor in the kingdom, it's light. You might be physically sweating just as much one as the other. But one is light and the other is darkness. And if you're doing everything and it's all going to darkness, how great is that darkness? It's hard. So the goal for me in this Labor Day message is to try to help us make sure that all of our labor is focused on him. Do I do that perfectly? Probably not. But I want to get there. I won't get there by saying, well, you know, it's okay. It's a big deal. The more I try to get there, the better off I am. And the more I enter into, of all the crazy things, I enter into his rest. Otherwise, I'll be laboring in vain. Now, we've been reading in this chapter in Matthew. Look at verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. Easily said, not always so easily done, but do not worry about your life. Look at the person next to you and say, stop worrying. It's forbidden. It's forbidden. I know. I like to worry. I'm so good at it. How many of you know somebody who's really good at worrying? Yeah. I'm not going to ask for a confession right now. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, oh, you of little faith? I'm reading this to me. If you don't need it, just enjoy watching me repent, okay? I just read it to me. Verse 31, therefore do not worry, there it is again, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. We know that last verse that I read. Seek first the kingdom of God. We know that. I've been hearing that since I was a Jesus freak. I was learning that as a song at 14 years old. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. We sang it all the time. Some of you may remember that. In this context, by the way, the Gentiles is a reference to those who are outside of the kingdom. To those who are doing everything they can to make it in this world system. Why? Because they don't know about the kingdom. We're supposed to know about the kingdom. We're supposed to be kingdom people. And did you notice that no matter how much some people accumulate, they are always striving for more? That's mammon. That's the system. If you make a million, you'll want to make another million until you make a billion. And we all see people, famous people, and they're striving, they're trying. I get it. But when we enter his yoke, our labors become, I want to say these two words, joyful and fulfilling. Joyful and fulfilling. There are people who don't have much, but they're full of joy and they feel fulfilled in life and they're not striving all the time and they're not on the treadmill of life. They're not in the rat race, but they just have this place in which they can just enjoy themselves. Because why? Because they enter into his rest. I know pastors that are in the pastor rat race. Bigger, better, stronger, you know, more numbers, more this, more that, da 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 da. You know, I'm a famous guy now. Every kind of thing you can do, it can be tempting to get into that. But when he's with us and we're in his yoke, our labors become mighty, and they resonate with eternal value. And maybe you need to relook at some of your labors and then glance up to see that smile and look at them again and say to yourself, well, I don't know that my kids appreciate it or my husband appreciates it or my wife appreciates it or my boss appreciates it or that anybody else appreciates it, but here's the question. Are you doing it for them or are you doing it for his smile? Because if I'm doing it for his smile and I'm getting his smile, all of a sudden I get to have that fulfillment and that joy that I get from him that I can't get from anybody else anyway. I was praying in here 3 or 4 weeks ago now on one of our Wednesday night prayer times. And God speaks to me a whole lot on Wednesday nights because I just... walk around and pray in tongues almost the whole time. I just listened to him. And I was praying and something came across my heart, so I wrote this down. When I am more connected to the things of this world than I am to the things of the church. And when I say the church, I don't mean just this church. I mean the kingdom of God. The church is his manifestation in the earth of his kingdom. So let me read it again. When I am more connected to the things of this world than I am to the things of the church, then I am being discipled by the world. Whose disciple am I? What's my discipleship all about? We've been talking about it. We just talked about it last week. There are a couple other messages that go with that. And if you haven't heard them, by the way, you might want to catch up. I listen every week to a couple of sermons from a church that, if I didn't have a church to pastor, would be like my home church, except I'd have to move far away to go. But I listen, and I stay caught up because I need to get fed. Yeah. And sometimes when the other guys speak here in our church, I go back and I listen to them again. It's amazing what you can get the second time around. So here's my question. What am I most connected to? Because the thing I am most connected to is the thing I'm really a disciple of. Everyone's being discipled. Did you know that? Every person on the planet's being discipled by something or some person or some leader who's got a movement or some, you know what I'm saying? Or maybe there's not a leader involved at all, but you're just being discipled by that thing that goes on every year, and I just got to be involved in it, involved in it, involved in it, involved in it, involved in it. Everyone's being discipled. Whatever is taking up the most of our time, talent, and treasure defines what we are a disciple of. Wow, that was a downer, Pastor Tim. Doesn't have to be. Enter into his yoke, and you will find rest. Enter into what he's calling you to. Look for his smile, and you will find rest. You'll work your tail off. I did. And you'll work your tail off and still you'll find yourself resting, confident, and great comfort. I want to end with one scripture verse, and this is, I've preached on this verse alone before. I've done it on Father's Day once. I remember we gave out flashlights to everybody. Because this is what the verse says. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself. So I passed out lights to everybody. Okay. Dad joke gift for Father's Day. But this is a reality that is a most amazing thing. Because while I don't want you to shirk your duty, and all of us feel like we have things that are our duty to do, our responsibility, and I wouldn't encourage anybody to ever shirk your duty. What if all of your duties could come into a focus and all of a sudden you'd go from duty to delight? From duty to delight. All the duties that Joseph had seemed like nothing because of his delight in Rachel. Now, we're not chasing a Rachel, but we are chasing something that God wants to give us. And that thing that he wants to give us is for us to delight ourselves in the Lord. And all these things will be added to you because you sought first the kingdom of God. I believe that God wants us to step up our level of discipleship in this house, but also in the church worldwide. I believe he wants us to step it up because the world is desperate for a church that's full of the goodness of God, that delights themselves in the Lord, that will help people enter into his rest. And I believe we may be in a day where there's going to be this flood of people in, and they're going to be looking for someone to help them connect and to find a place where they can be a part of a family of believers. So it's a little bit of a challenging thing that I've been talking about, this discipleship thing. But if you do it, and you do it right, it will be delightful. It will be joyful. It will be fulfilling. It will be completing. You'll work harder than you've ever worked in your life, and you'll feel better about it. That's a pretty powerful invitation. There isn't anybody in this room, especially me, who wouldn't be blessed to take it to the next level. Take it to the next level. How many of you are ready to try to take it to the next level? Yeah. All right. All right, let's stand up. That's what I want. I want to take this to the next level. I want to get deeper in. Before I close in prayer, I'm gonna just mention this again. Crystal's not here to mention it today, but I'll mention it for her. She's got this crazy school of ministry that she's doing. And for people who are members of this house, it's gonna be free. That's a deal. Or I'll help you. You can apply to Bethel and Reading and go to the school out there. Pay about $6,000 a year plus home, moving your body out there and everything you got to do. And you know, and I'll smile while you do it. We've had people do it before. It's cool. But you can do it here if you're part of this house for free. That's a pretty good deal. And all of us. Did I say it was going to be easy, by the way, the school? No, it's not going to, not going to be easy. It'd be one of the best hard things you've ever done. You might feel like you've entered into your labors, but you also will enter into your rest. And there are going to be lots of things like that. That's just an example of where God wants to take this whole body of believers, and not just us, but his whole body of believers worldwide. I believe God's ready to do some amazing things. How many of you heard about a revival breaking out on OSU's campus? See, even Buckeyes can get saved. Hallelujah. Some of you Michigan people are like, wow, God's grace is so good. Oh. Yeah, they need it. I knew somebody was going to jump on that with both feet. It is amazing to see. Well, I want to see that on every campus. And it's happening on other campuses too, by the way. It is. It's happening. So yeah, this is a season that God's got us in, folks. God's got us in this season. And I'm just excited about what he wants to do next. And I'm going to encourage all of us to say, Lord, take me to that next level. And start looking at anything that's not in his yoke is a joke. Cast it aside. It's not for you. He's got something better for you. So, put your hands out in front of you, will. Father, we just say more. More, Lord. More. More of what you have for us, Lord. More of entering into your rest. More fulfillment. More amazement while you do things, Lord, that we can't even imagine. Help us, Lord, to just have such a desire for what you're going to do next. Help us to just have a focus that isn't distracted by a bunch of stupid stuff that doesn't matter. Lord, we know you're going to take care of everything if we'll just turn it all over to you. And let us, Lord, enter into that yoke with you, because we know, Lord, it will be light. It will be light because you're going to carry the weight of it. And it will not only be light, Lord, but it'll be a delight. So, Lord, let us delight ourselves in you. And these things we pray, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Amen.